It is not as we wish it to be. More people are displaced today than at any point in human history. But behind every statistic is a name, a family, a memory of home, a moment when life changed and there was no choice but to stay or to flee. Displacement is not an abstract issue happening somewhere else in the world. It's a human experience that echoes through scripture and through our own communities. God's people have always known what it is to flee danger, to seek shelter, to long for safety. And God has always drawn near to those who walk that road. So before we turn to our readings, we begin by recognising that many in our world are overwhelmed, unheard, or unseen. We acknowledge the fear, the courage, the resilience of those who journey in hope of life. And we open ourselves to the possibility that God may speak to us through their stories, calling us not to look away, but to stand alongside, to listen, and to love. Our first reading came from the prophet Jeremiah, at one of the most precious moments of his ministry. He has spoken truth to the leaders of his day, truth they did not want to hear. And as a result, he finds himself mocked, threatened, and worn down. Yet in the midst of fear and hostility, he discovers again that God stands with those who are vulnerable and refuses to let their voices be silenced. The passage reminds us that sanctuary has always been a prophetic calling. As Churches for Sanctuary put it, sanctuary is a long-standing prophetic theme, calling on churches to provide safety and solidarity for people fleeing oppression and harm. In Jeremiah's struggle and trust, we hear that calling to stand alongside those who suffer, to speak truth, even when it is costly, and to trust in God's justice, even when human systems fail. Jeremiah's words in this passage are among the most searing in all prophetic literature. He speaks not with a calm detachment of a religious professional, but with the raw honesty of someone who has lost almost everything that makes life bearable. His safety has evaporated. His trust in community has been shattered. The very people who should have upheld him have mocked him, threatened him, and isolated him. He's even betrayed by those he once called friends. Jeremiah is not simply having a bad day. He is living the experience of persecution from the inside. And this is why his lament matters. It's not just a theological exercise. It's the cry of someone whose world has collapsed. When he says, "I hear many whispering, denounce him," he's describing the suffocating atmosphere of suspicion and hostility that surrounds him. He is a man who has spoken truth, and for that truth he has paid a terrible price. His prophetic calling has cost him his place in society, his relationships, and his sense of security. He is living the consequences of refusing to be silent in the face of injustice. For many refugees, Jeremiah's voice is painfully familiar. Countless people flee their homes, not because they seek opportunity elsewhere, but because they've dared to speak truth. Truth about corruption, about violence, about discrimination. Truth about the dignity of their people. Others are targeted not for what they have said, but for who they are, their ethnicity, their politics, faith, gender, identity. Like Jeremiah, they discover that the structures meant to protect them have turned against them. And like Jeremiah, they find themselves mocked, threatened, isolated, and betrayed. Jeremiah's lament gives legitimacy to their experience. It tells us that persecution is not a distant or abstract concept. It is a lived reality that God takes with utmost seriousness. It also reframes the lament itself. In many cultures, lament is seen as weakness, compliant or failure. But Jeremiah shows us that lament is courageous, truth-telling. It is the refusal to pretend that violence is normal or that injustice is acceptable. It is the insistence that suffering must be named before it can be healed. The lament is the language of those who still believe that God hears. And this is the meaning of the text. God does not silence the cry of the persecuted. God receives it. Jeremiah's lament does not end in despair. Even in his anguish, he declares, "The Lord is with me like a mighty warrior." This is not triumphalism. It is trust born in the crucible of suffering. Jeremiah discovers that when every human support collapses, God remains. God stands with the persecuted, not as a distant observer, but as an active defender. Before we leave Jeremiah, we need to recognise that his cry is not an isolated outburst, but part of a much larger human story. The story of those who speak truth and find themselves exposed, misunderstood, or pushed to the edges. And that's why we turn again to the psalm that we had at the beginning, our call to worship. Its voice of lament doesn't just sit beside Jeremiah's experience. It rises from the same ground. We prayed the words that are as raw as they are recognisable. "I have become a stranger to my kindred. The waters have come up to my neck." These are not just abstract images. They are the emotional landscape of displacement. They echo the lived reality of so many who have been forced to flee. Fear, the fear of what lies behind and the fear of what lies ahead. Shame, the shame that is not theirs but is placed upon them by hostile systems. Invisibility, the sense of being overlooked, unheard, unrecognised. And exhaustion, the deep weariness of carrying a story no one has asked to hear. The psalmist's cry is not a collapse into despair, though. It is something far more courageous. Lament is refusing to be quiet. It is the insistence that suffering must be spoken, that injustice must be named, that God must be addressed, even when God feels distant. And when we pray this psalm together, something profound happens. It no longer belongs only to the displaced. It becomes our lament, our shared act of solidarity. we choose not to look away. We choose to let words, these words, shape our compassion, our imagination, and our responsibility. In praying this psalm, we stand with those who feel like strangers to their own kin. We stand with those whose lives feel like rising waters. We stand with those whose stories have been drowned out by the noise of politics and prejudice. The meaning here is simple but powerful. The psalm becomes the place where our worship meets their reality, and where God meets us all. So having stood with the psalmist in the raw honesty of that lament, we recognise the reality faced by so many who are displaced, unheard or unseen. Yet Scripture never leaves us in lament alone. It also carries us forward. And so we now turn to Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus speaks directly into the tension, naming the cost of compassion, the courage required of his followers, and the assurance that God sees every sparrow and every suffering life. The words of Jesus in Matthew 10 are stark, unsettling, and painfully honest. He refuses to pretend that truth-telling is safe, or that choosing life comes without consequences. He says, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Not because God delights in conflict, but because the gospel exposes the lies that hold unjust systems in place. When truth enters a world built on fear, exploitation or hierarchy, it disrupts the very foundations that keep violence intact. Jesus names the reality plainly: division, persecution, displacement. Families torn apart. Communities turning on their own. People forced to flee because they refuse to surrender their dignity. This is not divine punishment. It is the predictable backlash that comes when someone chooses the path of life in a world committed to death dealing. And here the refugee story becomes heartbreakingly clear. Many refugees flee, not because they are weak, but because they are courageous. They choose peace over violence, even when violence is the easier path. They choose dignity over humiliation, even when humility is demanded of them. They choose truth over propaganda, even when propaganda is the language of power. And they choose faithfulness over fear, even when fear is the only currency their persecutors understand. In this light, Jesus' words are not just random warnings. They're a recognition of the cost borne by those who refuse to bow to injustice. Refugees are not simply victims of circumstances. Many are witnesses to truth, people who have paid a price for justice with their homes, their safety, sometimes with their families. And Jesus does something extraordinary. He honours that cost. He does not minimise it. He does not spiritualise it. He stands with those who have been uprooted because they chose what is right. For the church, this becomes a call to discipleship that is not sentimental, but costly. Following Christ means standing with those who pay a price for justice. Not from a distance, not with pity, but with solidarity. It means recognising that the refugee at our door is not an interruption to our faith, but a revelation of it. It means understanding that the cross-shaped life is always aligned with those who have been pushed to the margins for choosing life. In welcoming refugees, we are not performing charity. We are recognising kinship. We are standing where Jesus stands. Matthew leaves us standing in the hard truth of discipleship, the cost, the division, the courage required to choose life in the face of fear. But the gospel never leaves us suspended on the edge of demand. Paul now takes us deeper, reminding the fragile mixed community in Rome and us that such courage is not summoned from our own strength. It rises from a new centre. In Romans, Paul speaks to people who feel powerless and displaced, insisting that in Christ they already share a life the empire cannot touch. Before we talk about what discipleship asks of us, Paul reminds us of what God has already done for us. Paul's language in Romans 6 is uncompromising. In baptism, we die and we rise. He's not describing a gentle spiritual adjustment, but a profound recreation. Baptism marks the end of one way of being and the beginning of another. A life is surrendered, a new life received. This movement, death and rising, is at the heart of Christian identity. For many refugees, this is not just an idea, but a lived experience. To flee one's home is to undergo a kind of death. The loss of place, language, community, and the familiar patterns that make a life coherent. Identity is shaken. The past becomes both precious and painful. The future is uncertain. And yet, within this deep rupture, there is extraordinary resilience. People rebuild identity. They form new communities. They rediscover hope. They rise. Paul's vision of resurrection life is not triumphalistic, does not erase wounds or pretend that loss is small. Resurrection bears the mark of crucifixion. It acknowledges what has been lost, even as it insists that loss does not have the final word. This is why the refugee experience can illuminate Romans 6 so powerfully. It shows us that resurrection is not merely a doctrine, but a courageous act. The courage to begin again when the world has fallen apart. And here, the church is summoned. If baptism is the entry into new life shaped by Christ's death and rising, then the church, the community of the baptized, must be the place where resurrection is made visible. A congregation must ask, what does it mean to embody resurrection for those who have been displaced? The answer lies not in sentiment, but in practice. A church of resurrection is a church of sanctuary. It is a community where safety is intentionally created, not assumed. It is a place where those who have endured death-shaped experiences can encounter the possibility of new life. As the sanctuary movement teaches, churches are called to be welcoming places of safety for all. especially those made vulnerable by the need to seek refuge. This is resurrection work, making space for new beginnings, honouring the dignity of those who have suffered, and standing alongside them as they rise into renewed life. When a church welcomes the displaced, not as projects, but as neighbours, not as burdens, but as gifts, it becomes a sign of the resurrection Paul proclaims. It becomes a community where death does not define the future, where hope is hard won, but real, and where new life is not only spoken about, but embodied. In such a church, the world glimpses the truth of the gospel, that God is still bringing life out of death, still raising up those who have been cast down, still making all things new. When we place these four readings side by side, a single compelling truth emerges. God is found with those who are displaced, unheard, and at risk. And God calls the church to stand there too. Jeremiah gives us the raw voice of the persecuted, the one who has spoken truth and paid a price for it. The psalmist gives us the lament of the displaced, the one who feels overwhelmed, unseen, and estranged, even from their own kin. Jesus in Matthew names the cost of choosing life and integrity in a world that punishes those who refuse violence or refuse to lie. And in Paul, in Romans, Paul reminds us that the story does not end in suffering or loss, that God's final word is always resurrection, renewal, and new beginnings. Taken together, these texts form a kind of spiritual roadmap for Refugee Sunday. They begin with the cry of those who have been pushed out of safety, silenced or threatened. They move through the deep waters of lament, where fear and exhaustion are not signs of faithlessness, but signs of courage. They confront the reality that displacement is often the result of choosing dignity over humiliation, peace over violence, truth over propaganda. And they end with the promise that God is already at work, bringing new life out of what seemed lost. Not only for individuals, but for communities, nations, and the church itself. This is where the call of Refugee Sunday becomes unmistakably clear. We are not invited simply to feel compassion, though compassion matters. We're not asked merely to admire the resilience of refugees, though their resilience is extraordinary. We are called to recognise that the story of Scripture places us alongside them, not as rescuers, but as companions. Not as saviours, but as people who know what it is to be held by God in our own moments of fear, loss, and disorientation. Refugee solidarity is not an abstract principle, but a lived expression of Christian discipleship. It takes shape in the daily practices of a congregation and in the deeper identity of church as a community of sanctuary. To begin, solidarity requires listening. Listening to refugee stories without rushing to fix, soften, or sanitise honours. To listen without rushing to fix, soften, or sanitise honours the truth of another's experience. It acknowledges that trauma cannot be tidied away, for our comfort. And that dignity begins with being heard. This kind of listening creates space for lament, resilience, and the hope to emerge in their own time. From listening flows advocacy. A congregation committed to solidarity cannot remain silent in the face of unsafe routes, indefinite detention, or policies that dehumanise. Advocacy is not partisan. It is pastoral. It is using the church using its moral voice to insist that those seeking sanctuary are treated with justice and compassion. Solidarity also takes shape of welcome, not as a project, but as neighbourliness. Refugees are not problems to be solved, but people to be embraced as part of communities' shared life. This welcome deepens when congregations partner with local refugee support organisations, such as Jolliffe Cafe, learning from those already doing the work and offering practical support where it is most needed. And always the church prays, not only for peace, but for justice. Prayer becomes a form of solidarity when it aligns the church's heart with God's concern for the oppressed and fuels action rooted in compassion. These practices shape not only what the congregation does, but who the church is. A church of sanctuary becomes a place where strangers become kin, where safety is not conditional, and where no one is forgotten. It becomes a sign of God's kingdom, a community that embodies the welcome, courage, and hope that refugees so often carry with them. In living this calling, the church reflects that God reflects the God who shelters, restores, and walks with all who seek a home. To be a church of sanctuary is to let these texts shape our imagination. It is to learn, to embed welcome, and to share, not just as ideals, but as the lived expression of the gospel. Is to become a community where lament is honoured, truth is spoken, courage is recognised, and new life is nurtured. It is to say, with our words and actions, you are seen, you are heard, you are held, you are not alone. Amen.